story time for all the children. Wendy said, you've done this story before. Yes, I have. But it ties into the sermon and has been on my mind. And I'm going to read this story. I love this story. It's going to choke me up. It's going to get to you. It goes like this. And I got it all down here so I can stay straight. Pa never had much compassion for those who were lazy or squandered their means, and then never had enough for the necessities. But for those who were genuinely in need, his heart was as big as all outdoors. It was from him that I learned the greatest joy in life comes from giving, not receiving. Comes from loving and caring. You see, it was Christmas Eve in 1881. And I was 15 years old and feeling like the world had caved in on me because there just wasn't enough money to buy me that rifle that I wanted for Christmas. We had done our chores early that Christmas evening, and I just figured Pa wanted a little extra time so he could read the Bible. After supper was over, I took my boots off and stretched out in front of the fireplace and waited for Pa to get down the old Bible. I was still feeling sorry for myself, and to be honest, I wasn't in much of a mood to read any scriptures. But Pa didn't get the Bible. Instead, he bundled up again and went outside. And I couldn't figure out what for because we had already done all of the chores. I didn't worry about it long, though. I was too busy wallowing in my own self-pity. And soon Pa came back in. It was a clear, cold night out there. And there was ice in his beard. Come on, Matt, he said. Bundle up good. It's cold out tonight. I was really upset then. Not only was I not getting that rifle for Christmas, now Pa was dragging me out in the cold for no earthly reason that I could see. We'd already done all the chores, and I couldn't think of anything else in the world that needed doing, especially not on a night like this. But I knew Pa was not a patient man, and one's dragging feet when he told them to get something done. So I got up and put my boots on, got my cap, my coat, and my mittens. Ma gave me a mysterious smile as I opened the door to leave. Something was up, but I didn't know what. Outside, I became even angrier. There in front of the house was the work team already hitched to our big sled. And whatever we were going to do, it wasn't going to be a short, quick little job. I could tell. We never hitched up this sled unless we were going to haul a big load, and Pa was already in his seat with the reins in hands, and I reluctantly climbed up beside him. The cold was already tearing through me, and I was not happy. When I got on, Pa pulled the sled around the house and stopped in front of the woodshed. He got off, and I followed. I think we'll put on the high sideboards, he said. Here, help me. The high sideboards? It was going to be a bigger job than I already thought that we needed the high sideboards. Oh, whatever. I didn't care anymore. I was stuck in my own self-pity. After we put on the high sideboards, Pa went into the woodshed and came out with an armload of wood. The wood I had spent all summer hauling down from the mountain and then fall sawing into blocks and splitting. What was he doing? Finally, I said something. Pa said, what are you doing? You been by the Widow Jensen's lately? He asked. The Widow Jensen lived about 2 miles up the road. Her husband had died about a year or so before and left her with 3 children, the oldest being 8. Sure, I'd been by, but so what? Yeah. I said, why? He said, I rode by there today. He said, little Jakey was out digging around in the wood pile trying to find the remaining chips of wood. They're out of wood, Matt. That was all he said, and he turned around and went back in the woodshed for another armload, and I followed him. We loaded that sled so high that I began to wonder if the horses would ever be able to pull it. Finally, Paul called a halt to our loading, and then we went to the smokehouse, and Pa took down a great big old ham and a side of bacon. He handed them to me and told me to put them in the sled, then get up there and wait. When he returned, he was carrying a sack of flour over his right shoulder and a smaller sack of something in his left hand. What's in the little sack, I asked. Shoes. They're out of shoes. Little Jakey had gunny sacks wrapped around his feet when he was out in the woodpile this morning. I got the children some candy, too. It just wouldn't be Christmas without a little bit of candy. We rode the 2 miles to Widow Jensen's pretty much in silence. I tried to think what Pa was doing. We didn't have that much by worldly standards. Of course, we did have a big woodpile, though. Most of it was now left, and the majority of it was now in the form of a pile in the back of the wagon that I had spent all my time cutting up. We also had meat and flour. We could spare that, but I knew we didn't have no money. And so why was Pa buying them shoes and candy? Really, why was he doing this? Widow Jensen had closer neighbors than us. It shouldn't have been our concern. We came in from the blind side of the Jensen house and unloaded the wood as quietly as possible. And then we took the meat and flour and shoes to the door, and we knocked, and the door opened a crack, and a little timid voice said, "Who is it?" "Lucas Miles, ma'am, and my son Matt. Could we come in for a bit?" "We brought you." Widow Jensen opened the door and let us in. She had a blanket wrapped around her shoulders. The children were wrapped in another and sitting in front of a fireplace by a fire that was so small you could barely see it, let alone feel the heat coming from it. She fumbled with a match and finally lit up a lamp. "We brought you a few things, ma'am," Pa said as he sat down the sack of flour and I put the meat on the table. Then Pa handed her a sack that had the shoes in it. She opened it hesitantly and took the shoes out, one pair at a time. There was a pair for her and each one of the children. Sturdy shoes, the best, good shoes that would last. I watched her carefully. She bit her lower lip to keep it from trembling, and then tears filled her eyes and started running down her cheeks. She looked up at Pa like she wanted to say something, but it just would not come out. "We brought a load of wood too, ma'am," Pa said, and he turned to me. "Matt, won't you go on outside there and bring in enough wood to last for a while? Let's get that fire going right and heat this place up." I wasn't the same person I was when I went back out to bring in the wood. I had a big lump in my throat. As much as I hate to admit it, there was tears in my eyes, too. In my mind, I kept seeing them three little kids huddled around that fireplace and their mother standing there with tears running down her cheeks. With so much gratitude in her heart, she couldn't let it speak. My heart swelled within me, and a joy I had never known before filled my soul. I had given at Christmas many times before, but never had it made so much difference. I could see we were literally saving the lives of these people. I soon had that fire roaring, and everybody's spirits started to come up. The kids started giggling when Pa handed them each a piece of candy, and Widow Jensen looked on with a smile that was as big as all outdoors and probably hadn't crossed her face in many a long time. She finally turned to us and said, "God bless you. I know the Lord has sent you. The children and I have been praying for one of his angels to spare us." In spite of myself, the lump returned to my throat and the tears welled up in my eyes again. I'd never thought of Pa in those exact terms before, but after Widow Jensen mentioned it, I could see that it was probably true. I was sure that there had never been a better man than Pa that had walked the earth that night. I started remembering all the times he'd gone out of the way for me and Ma and many others, and the list seemed endless as I thought on it. Pa insisted everyone try on the shoes before we left. I was amazed when they all fit, and I wondered how he had known to get the sizes right. Then I guessed if he was on an errand for the Lord would make sure he got the right shoe sizes. Tears were running down Widow Jensen's face when we stood up to leave, and Pa took each of the kids in his big arms and gave them big, long hugs. They clung to him and wouldn't let go. I could see they missed their daddy, and I was glad I still had mine. As Pa turned to Widow Jensen and said, "The missus wanted me to invite you and the children over for Christmas dinner tomorrow. The turkey will be more than three of us could eat, and a man can get cantankerous if he's got to eat turkey for too many meals. We'll try to get by here around 11. It'll be nice to have some little ones again. Matt here hadn't been little for quite a spell. I was the youngest. My two brothers and two sisters had all married and moved away. Widow Jensen nodded and said, I thank you, Brother Miles. I don't have to say, may the Lord bless you, for I know he certainly will. It was still cold, but out on that sled, I felt a warmth from deep within. I didn't even notice it. When we had gone a ways, Pa turned to me and said, now, Matt, I want you to know something. Your Ma and me had been tucking away a little bit of money here and there all year long so we could buy that rifle for you, but we didn't have enough. Then yesterday, a man who owed me money from years back came by and squared things up with me, and he and your Ma was real excited, thinking how we's going to get you that rifle, and we started into town this morning to do just that, and on the way, I saw little Grit Jakey out there scratching in that wood pile with them gunny sacks on. I just couldn't do it. I knew what I had to do. Son, I spent the money for shoes and a little candy for them children. I hope you understand. I understood. My eyes became wet with tears all over again. I understood very well and was so glad Pa had done it. Now the rifle seemed very low on my list of priorities. Pa had given me more. He had given me the look on Widow Jensen's face and the radiant smiles on them three children. And for the rest of my life, he had reminded me that all of us are God's children. And that love we should always reach out and extend. Always. I have never forgotten that Christmas Eve. Open your Bibles up. Acts chapter 10. Get down there in the 34th verse. And I'm only going to read that verse. And we're going to come back to it. Acts chapter 10 verse 34. I want you to listen to these words real good. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. Let us pray. Father, set our hearts in motion. Let us hear the words that you have given to be spoken here today. Let us understand just a little bit more of your divine plan for us. Let us come to be assured that you love each and every one of us. And as we set aside our labors that we're thinking about for later today, let us dwell within the Holy Spirit here in your house. In Jesus' name we call on you. And all of his children said, amen. I got reminded this week of how much it means to be included. Don't you always want to be included? You don't want to be that person outside the circle. I could only imagine what it was like in that story. I can only imagine what it must be like for those who stand outside looking in and for those of us who don't invite them. That's our job, brothers and sisters. Peter said it so well in that story, and we'll come back to that. He said it when he was talking to Cornelius. He said, God shows no favoritism. It don't matter who you are. Black, white, red. We all know the little story. Jesus loves the little children of the world. He loves the big ones too. And I got reminded of it this week when a very godly man, whom I've come to know at work, a very sound Christian man, came to me and poured his heart out to me. And he's up in his church. Now, I'm not going to tell you all the particulars to his story, but the bottom line is that this great godly man, whom I talk with at length, began to share some of the tragedies that he's experiencing. And when he got done, he looked at me. He said, Brother Paul, what do you think? I said, well, I'll tell you fact truth. I don't know. I don't have any answers. All I can tell you is one thing, that God does what he does, why he does it, for whatever reason he does it. And all we can do is cling to him and the salvation of Jesus Christ and know that on the other end, everything's going to be all right. And he grabbed me by both shoulders. He said, that's the answer I was looking for. No favoritism. It's uncomfortable, isn't it? You got to admit sometimes when somebody you barely know comes up to you and starts witnessing to you or starts talking to you about the Lord, you kind of get a little bit mixed up for a moment. And there are those who would kind of brush it off to the side. And yet, what does Peter say when he's talking about his vision to Cornelius? God shows no favoritism. Do you know who's included in the kingdom of heaven? If we believe in Jesus Christ, who's included? All of us. Now let's get into the story a little bit closer. He reminded me who is rightfully eligible for the love of God. All of us. In the 1600s, in the great university of Oxford and Cambridge, over there across the pond in England, they decided they were going to change things up and start letting commoners, we're going to allow the commoners in. I can almost see the pinky sticking up. We'll let them come in. They called them commoners. But along with these people that were common came a flood that had never been seen before of innovative new ideas and new thoughts. Not everybody liked it. The commoners' names were written, everybody's name, when you enter into those great universities. Even today, your name is recorded in the roll so that your history may be traced back to those storied old institutions. And it's written down there, and it's carried over in Latin as to what you are. And if you are a commoner, you will have beside of your name the Latin sine nobilitate. Sine nobilitate. I had to practice on that for an hour. I still got a headache from it. That means without nobility. In your name, and this is how it started in the 1600s, the abbreviation was S period N O B. S period N O B. And so the word snob was formed. Snob carries kind of an interesting thought to it, doesn't it? When you say somebody's snobbing, sometimes you're saying that to make fun of them. I have been known to tell people, how in the world do you keep from drowning with your nose that high in the air? I was a snob. If you wasn't one with anything I wanted to do with, I didn't have nothing to do with you. If you couldn't give me something, if you couldn't provide me something, I had nothing to do with you. And that's the way it is today, unfortunately, amongst Christians. We still lose sight of who we are. Go back to your Bibles. Let's read this set of series of verses here because I want you to understand what's going on. First of all, let me set the scene. At the beginning of it, Peter, staying in Joppa, has a vision. At the beginning it says that the sheet was let down from heaven. Something like a sheet was let down from the four corners. And all of the beasts was in that sheet. And God told him what? Eat them. Peter said, no. You're not tricking me like that. These are unclean. And this is what he said to God in his vision. He said, they're unclean. I can't eat them. And God said, hey, anything I made is clean. Now get up and eat. And the vision went away. And we find out that Cornelius, who was an Italian man of great wealth and great purpose, if you back up a little bit, it even says in there, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion. In what was known as the Italian regiment, he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. And one day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. And that vision said, send people for Peter. He's going to come talk to you. And Peter has his vision about noon the following day. And so right after his vision, the men are there and they get up and he goes with them the next day. We get down there to the verse that says right there before 24, the following day he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met with him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. Stop right there for a minute. Just a little bit, a couple verses on, it said that people from Joppa went along with Peter. These people from Joppa were Jewish. We're seeing a stage set up here. We're seeing a great story that gets forgotten about being set up here that includes what? All of us. We continue on there. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." You know, over in Isaiah, in the 42nd chapter, the first 7 verses, we hear these words, "Here's my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one. This is the servant of the Lord in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law the islands will put their hope." This is what the Lord God says. "He who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out all the earth and all the corners out of it, who gives breath to his people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take a hold of your hand. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for all the peoples." Listen to this. "And a light for the Gentiles." All of us. Going back. You know, I'm breaking some rules right there. I just learned in school, don't move around through the Bible too much. It messes everybody up. I love breaking those rules. He said, Cornelius answered. He said, "May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour. At 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately. It was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, verse 35, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling them the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened through Judea, beginning in Galilee with the baptism that John preached, and how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, and how he went around doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." Because God was with him. Why do we reach out? Now let me pose this in a different way. Who do we reach out to? 6 years ago or so, I'm starting to lose track of time. I've been here for so long, and that's okay with me. I was a blistering drunk. We all know my story. No need to rehash it. Who would have reached out to me? Nobody. But one person. My cousin Glenn, that night that I was falling into despair and headed for sure destruction, was led by the Lord to come to me and talk to me. You know what his words were? Simple. "Hey man, you belong back in your family under God's care, where Jesus Christ took you first. Why don't you come back?" I went back. Can you begin to imagine what would happen if we didn't take those simple words out? There'd be no missionaries. There'd be no these four square. I was handed a history of Longmeadow Church of the Brethren, and I was briefly leaping through it this morning, and the one thing I saw was they had a deep desire and a passion to be together and worship and share their faith with the Lord Jesus Christ with those around them, and it led them to this in 1853. When we stop sharing, when we put limits on this, we lose sight. So who deserves to know Jesus Christ? All of us. Have you ever gotten angry? Maybe said some words you wasn't supposed to? Some of them really bad words? Did you ask for forgiveness? You were given forgiveness and you were made worthy. Did you ever put a little bit of extra something in your pocket because you wasn't supposed to, but you said, it doesn't matter? You were given forgiveness when you asked. Did you ever speak foul about the person next door or somebody that you know? Maybe said some things about them you shouldn't. Maybe judged them a little bit. Did you ever do that? And yet when you realized and asked forgiveness, you were given it. Then I ask you, brothers and sisters, if it was extended to you, then it should be extended to everybody, don't you think? We lose sight of our goal when we start putting limits on who we can bring in. Everyone is welcome at Longmeadow Church of the Brethren. It doesn't mean that the sin is welcome. But it means that you are, because this is where you can find your way away from that sin. Somebody asked me one time, why do I look so much forward to preaching? Well, that answer's simple, because it keeps me tuned in. Because I can get pretty rough during the week. I mean, I'm such a patient man. This is what keeps me grounded. And if somebody hadn't saw fit to reach toward me, as we read about with Peter saying that God shows no favoritism, I could have been lost. I stumbled across this little story. I showered and I shaved and I adjusted my tie. I got there and sat in a pew just in time. Bowing my head in prayers, I closed my eyes. I saw the shoe of the man next to me. Touching my own, I sighed. When I was a younger boy and Dad was preaching over to West Virginia, there was dairy farmers in that lot. And sometimes they could just about get out of the barn and get to church. And they always sat in the back right corner. There was two of them, I remember. Now I must have been, I don't know, 7, 8 years old, whatever it was. And I remember that, this is one thing I remember. I would go and sit with them because, well, they always had candy. And I don't care how bad you smell if you got candy. And one of them, and I've told this story before, I'm sure, one of them couldn't hold a note with a handle in the bucket of a front end loader if you tried to help him do it. He was terrible. And he would stand in that back corner and he would belt them hymns out to where I know they heard it at the front of the church. And he didn't care. He was there for the Lord. And so I would go and sit with him every now and then. But when church was over and everybody was hugging and saying goodbye, people held on to him. Hey, brother, good to see you. Hey, it's good to see you. I think we ought to have somebody that smells like the barn come in here every now and then and sit down and remind us we're all to be included. And this story is just like that. Of course, I love that smell, so you're going to have a hard time getting him away from me, because if you smell like the barn, then I want to talk to you. That's just, we ride through the countryside, everybody's putting the windows up, I'm putting them right back down. I showered and I shaved and I adjusted my tie. I got there and sat in a pew just in time. Bowing my head in prayer, I closed my eyes. I saw the shoe of the man next to me. Touching my own, I sighed. With plenty of room on either side, I thought, why must our souls, S-O-L-E-S, touch? It bothered me, his shoe touching mine, but it didn't bother him much. A prayer began, our Father, I thought, this man with the shoes has no pride. They're dusty and worn and scratched. Even worse, there's hold in his eye. Thank you for the blessings, the prayer went on. The shoe man said a quiet amen. I tried to focus on the prayer, but my thoughts were on his shoes again. Aren't we supposed to look our best when walking through that door? Well, this certainly isn't it, I thought, glancing toward the floor. Then the prayer ended, the songs of praise began, and the shoe man was certainly loud, sounding proud as he sang. His voice lifted to rafters, his hands raised high. The Lord could surely hear the shoe man's voice from the sky. It was time for the offering, and I threw in what was steep. I watched the shoe man reached into his pocket so deep. I saw what he pulled out and what the shoe man put in. And then I heard a soft clink, as when silver hits tin. The sermon really... I hate reading this line. The sermon really bored me to tears, and that's no lie. It was the same for the shoe man, for I saw the tears falling from his eyes. At the end of the service, as is the custom here, we must greet new visitors and show them all good cheer. But somehow, I felt moved somehow. And I wanted to meet the shoe man. So after the closing prayer, I reached over and shook his hand. He was old and his skin was dark and his hair was truly a mess, but I thanked him for coming, for being our guest. He said, "My name's Charlie. I'm glad to meet you, my friend." There were tears in his eyes, but he had a large, wide grin. He said, "Let me explain," he said, wiping tears from my eyes. "I've been coming here for months, and you're the first to say hi." I know that my appearance is not like all the rest. I really do try to always look my best. I always clean and polish my shoes before my very long walk. But by the time I get here, they're dirty and dusty and covered like chalk. My heart filled with pain, and I swallowed to hide my tears. And as I continued to apologize for daring to sit so near, he said, "When I get here, I know I must look a sight, but I thought if I could touch you, then maybe our souls, S-O-U-L-S, might unite." I was silent for a moment, knowing whatever was said would pale in comparison. I spoke from my heart, not my head. "Oh, you've touched me," I said, "and taught me in part that the best of any man is found in his heart." The rest, I thought, this shoe man will never know, like just how thankful I really am that his dirty old shoe has touched my soul. We are all included. All of us. Peter made it very clear that we are not just included, but our job is, and I'm proud to say, you all are real good at that. I've had friends get scared when they come in here. It is our part to reach out, to hold on to that soul and to tell them how glad we are to see them here and how much we love them and how much they gain for the blessings of being here. My good friend Chris Reiner, who is a missionary to India, who came here to speak several years ago, called me about a week after her visit. She said, "Paul, I do not like to be hugged." I said, "I know." She goes, "Why didn't you tell me?" I said, "Because I thought it would be funny." The person working the door that morning, handing out the bulletins, was Chuckles Cunningham. That's the first person she met. And Chuckles reached over and grabbed her and pulled her in and hugged on her. And she said, "I am not a hugging person." She said, "After that, I was." She said, I was warmed up and lit up, and everybody grabbed onto me and made me feel good. Brothers and sisters, that's what we need to take from here. That's what we need to know about the scripture, that the man Cornelius had this great vision and he wanted to know more about it. And Peter, who was a powerful Jew, could have said no, but he listened to what the Lord said and he walked forward and he went in where he wasn't supposed to, and he answered the words of the prophet when he took the light of the world to all mankind, all of us. That's what we need, is to reach out to all of us. We'll worry about the sin later. We'll fix that up then. But I pray that you reach out. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Father, we stand before you prepared for you to use us. We stand before you prepared for you to take us into whatever direction you may need. We humbly give you our heart. And we thank you for reminding us that salvation, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and your promise of heaven through Jesus is not exclusive. It's for all of us. We need to remember that. We need to remember that when we wallow in our own self-pity, we need to think about, like that young boy in the story, that we are to give and give and give. And every time we give, we will get so much more back. And every time we ask somebody to come in and we include them, we will see those blessings upon them. Thank you, Father, for the message today. Let it fill us up to overflowing, that we may pour out in the week to come. In Jesus' precious name, all of his children said aloud, Amen. Amen.